Amen. Well, thank the Lord tonight for that beautiful ministry of music. If you have a Bible at hand, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 12, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. It's a blessing to have you in the service tonight. Those of you who've come, it's a real treat. And some visitors here that are special, well, all of the visitors, of course, are special, but I'm talking about the fact that there are some that have really gone out of their way to come and be with us. And we mentioned last night Brother Carl and Miss Karen. They're here again. They stayed the night and back in service with us tonight from Crockett, Texas. And Brother Tom Hale has driven over from Dallas to be with us tonight. I mean, that's not just around the corner, and I appreciate the effort put out to be in service with us tonight. If you have your Bible open now, we're going to read one verse to begin, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. And then keep your Bible open, because having read this text, which will be the actual text, I'm going to back up and read some of the surrounding verses to set the setting, to identify the context for us. The Bible says in verse 14, 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Now, Father, open our minds to the truth tonight. Speak to us, I pray, pointedly, personally. If you need to confront us, Lord, do so. If you need to comfort us, then I pray you'd be free to do that as well. You'd minister to us at the point of our need. In Jesus I pray. Amen. That 14th verse is incredible. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now I want you to back up with me and let's read some verses beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem." Now, verse 5, "Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." Just a note on this, if you don't know what else to do, it's always a good thing to humble yourself. Amen. Just in case. I mean, you say, well, maybe that's not, just in case, just try and see what might happen. Humble your, that's never going to be the wrong thing to do, to humble yourself before the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." Now, you can drop down to verse 12. "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether." Him here being Rehoboam. "And also in Judah things went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess." And then our text, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Now Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, grandson of David. So he's two generations away from King David. And here we find a man, and this is so shocking to me, here we find in verse 14, God summing up his life in one sentence. And it is the abruptness of it that shocked me as I was, now I've read through these books, these Old Testament historical books, I don't know how many times since I've been saved, I've read through them time and time and time again, but the last time that I was reading through 2 Chronicles, this verse gripped me with the abruptness of it, how the Lord just with one sentence wraps this man's life up and says, he did evil. Does it trouble you at all to think that there's going to come a day when your life is going to be summed up by the Lord in a sentence? Just a sentence. Now, I read to you these earlier verses in chapter 12 because I wanted you to see that Rehoboam wasn't altogether bad. I mean, when the hand of God moved on him in chastisement, he had enough sense to humble himself. And the Bible even says in this passage that when he humbled himself, the Lord delivered him from that judgment. And in Judah, things went well. So in some ways, he had a positive influence. But when it came time to wrap up his life, when it came time to summarize the influence of his life, the verdict written from eternity was he did evil. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that this kind of statement is not unique to Rehoboam. This kind of statement is made over and over again connected to various personalities in the Old Testament. All the leadership in the Old Testament are summed in one of those ways. They either say they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, or it'll say he did that which was right in the sight. One of those two statements are attached to the life of every Old Testament personality, every person in leadership at least, one of those two things are said. What it seems to say to me is that ultimately my life and your life as believers in the Lord will wind up either being a plus or a minus. In the final analysis, my life and your life will either prove to be a part of the problem or a part of the solution. That is to say, the influence of my life. The ultimate spiritual influence. You and I live life. We do things. Rehoboam did. He's just a man, flesh and blood, like any of the rest of us. He had his good points and his bad points. He did some things that you might say were laudable and praiseworthy. He was just living life, just doing what everybody else does. He did not know. He did not operate in the awareness that his life was making a spiritual contribution. That he was either tipping the scales toward God and toward holiness, he was either influencing people toward the things of eternity, or he was influencing people away from that. And in his case, he influenced people away from the things of God. The impact of his life was negative and not positive. The influence of his life turned out to be evil instead of righteous. Now, the ultimate influence of my life is going to apparently be summed up in much that same way. And the reason I know that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a New Testament passage that speaks of this same kind of thing happening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 11, there is only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Salvation is on the foundation of Jesus, or it's on nothing. There's no alternative. There's no plan B. There's one foundation that God has laid, and that's the Lord Jesus. But having placed my life on the foundation of Jesus, I then begin to build on that foundation in one of two kinds of way. I may build with gold, silver, precious stone. Well, that's a life of surrender, obedience, loving Jesus. Or, on the other hand, I may build with wood, hay, and stubble. Well, that's a life of flesh and self and carnality, worldliness, spiritual stupidity. Those are the two kinds of building materials I have available to me. I can sow to the spirit, or I can sow to the flesh, to use another terminology from the scriptures. So here we have the Bible saying there's only one foundation, but you can build on that foundation in two very different ways. You can build a life that's self and flesh, or you can build a life that's sold out to Christ and full of God. And the Word of God says there's coming a day when the quality of our building material is going to be examined by the Lord Himself. The Bible says it'll be tried by fire. Now look, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know when you put fire to wood, hay, and straw, it goes up in smoke. So that kind of life is going to just evaporate at the judgment of God. Meaningless, worthless, up in smoke. But of course, those gold, silver, precious stone, that life endures the test, endures the fire. It has eternal consequence. The Bible says in that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, if any man's work abide, which he's built on the foundation of Jesus, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved. And it's not talking about going to hell, you see. These are saved people going to heaven. But their life is burned up. They will be saved, but they will suffer loss. Saved though as by fire. Now here's the thing about that 1 Corinthians 3 passage. The Bible says there are only two alternatives. I will either receive a reward or I will suffer loss. There is no such thing as neutrality. There's no such thing as just breaking even and straddling the fence. My life will finally either be worthy of reward or I will suffer loss. Well, that's what this passage says. In the final analysis, it's just this cut and dried. Either I did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, or I did that that which was right in the sight of the Lord, in the final analysis. Now, I want to make clear that I'm not talking tonight about how to go to heaven or how to be saved. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a free gift. Has nothing to do with the works you do, has nothing to do with whether you do righteous things or evil things. That's a gift given you because of the blood shed on the cross of Christ. But in our passage, we're looking at the consequence of a lifestyle of a Christian. Now you say, can you say that Rehoboam was a Christian? I'll use that term we're familiar with. I say this, he was a part of the covenant family of God. He was a part of the family of faith. He was a member of God's covenant family. And I'll tell you why I'm thoroughly convinced that he was a saved man, to use our New Testament terminology, because when he got wrong with God, God chastened him. And God does not chastise anyone except his children. If you want to know how to recognize if you're a child of God or not, when you get cankered up and you begin to live a life that displeases the Lord, the Father will raise his hand to you, he will take his rod to you, and he will get your attention. That's what identifies the children of God from the children of this world. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, if we are without chastisement, then we are bastards and not sons. We are not legitimately Christian if God the Father does not chasten us. Well, I find in this passage, God is chastening Rehoboam. When Rehoboam got bowed up on the Lord, God sent Shishak, king of Egypt, against him to knock the stuffing out of him and get his attention. And that's how I recognize this man as a believer. He's in the family. Now here is a man who's a part of the family of God, who's not living a life that pleases the Lord, and even though he responds to the chastening of the Father in humility, in the long run, his life continues to be carnal and worldly and focused on self. And when his life comes to an end and the Holy Ghost puts pen to page and wraps up his life, the word is he did evil. Just like that, he did evil. And I believe ultimately my life will be summarized in much the same way. Apparently the Lord scores pass or fail in his classroom. Either I do what's right in his sight or I do what's evil. And you know what interests me? It interests me to compare and contrast this man, Rehoboam, with his grandfather, David. It's absolutely, as I begin to think about this, if you know anything about King David, then you know David was a man who had great failings. David was a man who engaged in some scandalous sin. In fact, I would want to even go into the details tonight, the sordid details of what David did, having an affair with another man's wife, to use the terminology we use today. The Bible would say he played the whore, but we like to sanitize everything. Here he is having a baby with another man's wife, and he has her husband killed to cover it up so he can marry her. It reads like the script of a soap opera. It's unbelievable what King David, and yet his score from the Lord was, David is a man after mine own heart. Incredible. In spite of that scandalous sin, God said, David is a man after my own heart. Now here's his grandson, Rehoboam. Compared to his grandfather, David, Rehoboam's a choir boy. I mean, you know, look at his life. He didn't have any of that gross, scandalous sin like David had, and yet the word of God on his life is, he did evil. You know why? Because for all of David's flamboyant failings, he excelled at one thing. And for all of Rehoboam's relative normalcy compared to David, Rehoboam failed at that one thing. There's one thing that matters, and that is setting our hearts to seek the Lord. Now I want you to notice this. We're going to move on in this text. I want you to look at our verse together. It says he did evil because, well now here's the reason, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I want to say a word about that phrase, he prepared not his heart. I have an outline for this text. The first thing that I've just been preaching, I call it summing up a person. God just summed up Rehoboam in that phrase, he did evil. And then the Lord tells us why he was given this grade, this failing grade in life's classroom, and it was because of this issue of setting up a priority. Rehoboam failed to set up a priority of seeking God in his life. He prepared not his heart. Now what this tells me is that becoming a God-centered, Christ-honoring, sold-out Christian is not something that is going to just automatically happen to you. It's not something that you're going to accidentally stumble into. To become a Christian who really amounts to something for the Lord requires an active choice on your part. It requires an intentional preparation of heart. And if you fail to prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you will fail to seek the Lord. It takes some effort. The obvious point of this passage is that it is within our power. As born-again people, as children of God, it is within my power to choose to set my heart toward God and toward godliness. The Bible's full of passages that speak of it. The Bible's full of texts that say things like, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Bible says, "Put off the old man and put on the new man." The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And all of those passages reemphasize the fact that we have the option and we have the responsibility to make intelligent, intentional choices toward God in the direction of godliness. It is our responsibility to set our hearts to seeking the Lord. Rehoboam did not prepare his heart. One way you could translate the word prepared is with the word fixed. You can read it like that. Rehoboam did evil because he did not fix his heart on seeking the Lord. Fix his heart. Rehoboam failed to fix his heart on the things of God. He failed to become fixated on the matter of seeking the Lord as the serious priority of his existence. Making God the serious priority of his life. This is something we are individually responsible for and ultimately will be held accountable for, preparing our hearts to go hard after God. Now, folks, everybody fixes his heart on something. That is unavoidable. Every human being establishes a priority system in his heart. It is impossible to live and think and not have something that ultimately defines you. Something that you are most avidly interested in. Something you are pursuing hard after. When it comes to what our hearts are prepared to seek, there are two options biblically. Now there are 1,000 permutations of this, but there are two options. There is the living God. I can prepare my heart to seek the living God, or I can seek anything else. And anything else falls under the category of the world. And the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Rehoboam was graded a spiritual failure by the Lord because he failed to do the one thing that matters, the one thing that makes a person truly significant. He failed to take charge of his heart and make the effort and devote the attention necessary to becoming a God-centered person who makes spiritual things, I mean by that the things of the Spirit, the grand pursuit of his life. The consequence, as will always happen, if a child of God does not put in the effort and the energy to fix their heart on seeking the Lord, then our hearts will inevitably be seduced away from the Lord by the more eye-catching, momentary distractions of this present evil world. It's not necessarily a popular concept because we like everything to be easy. I mean, we're all for being spiritually mature as long as it's quick and easy. But the fact is this, it takes mental effort to be a Christian who lives full of God. It takes energy to prepare your heart to live all out for Jesus Christ, because the things of this world are much easier to become obsessed with than the things of God. Much easier. Why? Because you can see them, taste them, hear them, smell them, touch them. Our tactile senses, our sensory perceptions constantly scream at us. If you do not determine, beloved, if you do not determine to fix your heart on the invisible things of God, then you are going to be a backslidden Christian inevitably. Inevitably, you're going to wind up backslidden on God. Philip Yancey wrote these words in one of his books. He said, "Astonishingly, the Creator seldom imposes himself on his creatures. It requires attention and effort on our part to remember our Creator, because the Creator slips quietly backstage. God does not force his presence on us. When lesser gods attract, God withdraws. honoring our fatal freedom to ignore him. Our fatal freedom to ignore him. Do you know today, if you didn't seek the Lord, or let me put it to you like this, if you did seek the Lord today, you had to put in effort to do it. If you just woke up, brushed your teeth, ate your breakfast, and got out in your car and went about your business, you come to church tonight realizing, I never sought God today. You have to take an effort to do it. Why? Because you're surrounded, you're immersed in a world that shouts for attention. Your physical senses, your appetites for sensual pleasure will overwhelm you and take you captive if you do not make a conscious and consistent choice to prioritize the good pleasure of God. Rehoboam was a failure because he failed to do that. He looked like a success. He looked like a success compared to David, but he was a failure. Why? Because he did not say, I'm going to make it a point. I'm going to make it a point to sell myself out to Jesus Christ. I'm going to live full steam ahead for the glory of God. And because he didn't do that, well, he wound up just sputtering out, fizzling out. And when it was all over, God said, he did evil. And someone would say, how? Why? What do you mean? He did evil because he didn't have the sense to take charge of his heart and set himself on what really mattered. And as a result, his whole life was squandered on stuff that made no difference whatsoever in eternity. Distracted away, seduced away. In Joshua chapter 24, you remember these famous words from Joshua to the children of Israel. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I believe we have to do that every day. I had to do it today. I'll have to do it tomorrow. I'll have to do it every day I breathe, every day I put my feet on God's earth until he takes me to heaven. There won't be a day that I don't have to choose. Today, I'm going to serve the Lord. Today, Jesus is going to rule my life. It is a daily choice. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what it takes. Now, one thing I love about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus, he never sugarcoats. It is popular in our day to try to sucker people into the church with a watered-down gospel before we give them the real stuff. I mean, you know, we want to make it appealing, so we hide and we masquerade and we have pizza suppers and hot dog pig outs and all that stuff because we want to trick them. We want to trick them to come in, and after we've got them, then we'll sidle up to them after a while and say, now, do you really want to get serious? Jesus never operated that way. Every time he saw a crowd following him, Jesus stopped and said, let me make this plain. This is what I'm asking of you. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, daily. That's the key word I'm emphasizing. How often? Daily. Not just yesterday. I took up my cross one day, preacher. I remember when I did it. I got saved back yonder 45 years ago, and I tell you, great, wonderful. But if I'm going to amount to anything for eternity, I'm going to have to take up my cross daily and make the choice to follow him. While we're in the middle of this battle against terrorists and all of this stuff, we hear the slogan often, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And I believe that's so. But I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe that's also the price of godliness. The price of a godly life is vigilance. Keeping an eye on my heart, keeping an eye on my soul, and not allowing myself to just drift with whatever's blowing around. But I mean making a point to set myself to seek the Lord, taking charge of my heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And I know it's possible to do it because I find in the Bible people who did, real men and women of God, real flesh and blood people who did. I love Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel's just a teenage boy when he's taken away as a prisoner of war. He's moved away from his home and his family. He's in a strange environment, in a position of threat and danger. His pastor's not there. His parents aren't there. And now he has to step up and say, what kind of man am I going to be? And he's given an opportunity to indulge himself in sin, to indulge in food and drink that his teachings of the Old Testament said were unclean. And the Bible says this of Daniel. No big deal, no great wrestling of conscience. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He just said, no, sir. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. And when the eunuch came and said, don't you realize you're going to threaten, you're bringing your life into threat and mine too. If you don't eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, if he looks at you and sees that you're losing weight and that you're looking poor and failing in health, I'm going to die and you're going to die. And Daniel said, I'll tell you what, you give me beans to eat and water to drink. We'll try it for 10 days. And after 10 days, he looked better and healthier than the rest of them. And from then on, you know what he had for supper? Pulse and water. Pulse is peas, beans. It's a pod-bearing plant. Now, brother and sister, that had to... Let me tell you something. I like peas as good as the next man. You know what he said? He said there's some stuff that means more to me than what appeals to my flesh. There's stuff that means more to me than what is easiest and most comfortable, most convenient. He purposed and he's prepared his heart toward things of God, and he was willing to pay whatever price necessary. Folk, fix your heart. Listen, if you've not done it, do it tonight. If you've never done this, if you have never yet taken yourself by the lapels and given yourself a good shaking and a good talking to and said, bless God, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to sell out. If you've never done it, do it now. And then get up tomorrow and do it again. And get up the next day and do it again and live your life for stuff that's going to matter 10,000 years from now instead of for stuff that we'll forget about in 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years. Take charge of your heart. Don't leave it to chance. Don't hope that one day something will zap you and you'll wake up and be spirit-filled. No, sir, take charge of your heart. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. And that's the last part of the text, to seek the Lord. Settling on the pursuit of God. Settling on the pursuit of God. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know the issue that decides whether or not in the eyes of God I'm doing that which is right or that which is evil. The issue is whether or not I am interested above all things in seeking Him. I'm to make Him the Lord. I'm to make Him the one permanent fixture in my life. Now, I may have other hobbies and other interests. Other things may come and go in my life, things that I like to do or that I find pleasure in. But there must be one unchanging priority that defines who I really am and what I'm really about. If you interviewed my wife and my son and said, what is it that defines Malcolm? I would not want them to say, well, I'll tell you what, he's a football fan. He loves football. I wouldn't want them to pick as the thing that defines me. He likes to lift weights. He's a weightlifter. I would not want them to pick as the one thing. He's a reader. Now, he loves, just give him a good book. If they had to say there's one thing about him, I would want them to say he wants to know God. He wants to be as close to Him as is humanly possible. Now, I love to read, and I like to lift weights, and I like football. But all of that stuff can come and go in my life. The one thing that must be the center, the defining characteristic, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the darling of my heart. And He has ravished me with His love, and I want to walk with Him in every way that a human can walk with a living God. The High King of Heaven, as the old Scots would say. The High King of Heaven, my Maker, my Master, my Savior, my Lord. He must occupy my attention, my affections, my allegiance. Jesus Christ must so dominate my priorities that compared to my love for Him, my love for everything else appears as if it were hate. Isn't that what He said in Luke 14? If you come after Me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, your own life also, you cannot be My disciple. The Lord must be the sun in my solar system, with everything else gravitationally connected to His Lordship and revolving around His glory as the central theme of my life. And the bottom line of what I'm preaching tonight is, I must have more than casual religion. I must be more than casually religious. I must be intoxicated with knowing God and being near to His heart. Boy, these songs tonight were just exactly what ought to have been sung before I preached this message. His nearness, near to God. Oh Lord, to be near You, for You to be a reality in my life. That was the thing Rehoboam did not do. Why did he do evil? Because he was interested in all of these things and he failed to be interested in being near the Lord and right with Him. And if I fail to do that, it doesn't make any difference. I may go to Sunday school every time the church has a class and I may never miss a service and I may be religious out the wazoo. But the bottom line is, if I don't have a burning appetite to be near God, I'm doing evil. And ultimately, my life is going to be summed up in that way. If the Lord summed you up tonight, what would He say about you? Could the Lord sum your life up and say, He did, she did that which was right in My sight because they were sold out to knowing Me? Or would he have to say of us, as he said of Rehoboam, he or she did evil because they never took the time or made the effort to prepare their hearts to seek me. Father, help us tonight to know our own spiritual states and know our own hearts before you. May we not be deceived by the deceiver. May we not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And may we not be living in self-deceit. I pray that all lies would be stripped away and the real condition of our hearts would be exposed. And Father, I just want to say to you, I want to commit my own self afresh and anew tonight to seeking you, Lord. I'm sorry for how foolish I can be and how often I let the pressing concerns of life shout down my need for seeking your face. God, help me. And help my brothers and sisters tonight to make a right priority, to set up the right priority, and to settle our lives on the pursuit of God. May we be able to say with David, who for all of his failings was a man after your own heart, may we be able to say with David, my soul followeth hard after thee, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us tonight.